from last week, but I think that we ended on page 2 with point 4. And hopefully you've had time between last week and this week to finish up lesson 1 and hopefully to go through and either begin working on or finish lesson 2. If you then be risen with Christ is a statement that Paul told Pen to the Christians at Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, not asking a question, but he's making a statement of fact. If you then be risen with Christ, you need to do these things. He talks about putting off in the third chapter of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, and then verse 15, Paul is writing to them and he mentions to them another aspect of their duty, their Christian walk with the Lord. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." When he says that you are called in one body, what's he talking about? Church. He talked about that. Good job. In the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the fact that there is but one body. Let the peace of God rule. In John 14, 27, the Bible says that Jesus left something. What did he leave? David, did you get a book? There's one in the back if someone had grabbed that for him. What did he leave? My peace I leave with you. Let me ask a question. I can't recall if we talked about this last week or not. Jesus said, "I leave my peace with you." And the Bible talks about peace, but yet on the other hand, Jesus says in another passage, "Think not that I am come to send peace. I came not to give peace, but what? But a sword." So how do you harmonize a statement like that when the Lord is saying on one hand that I've come to send a sword, but then on the other hand, He's saying, "Be at peace among yourselves. My peace I leave with you."
Peace comes in unity. There's always going to be the sword that divides. The word we're told is like the sword that divides. So it's never at the expense of God's instruction or His instruction. So.
That's right. The word can divide individuals as far as households being divided. The Lord talked about that.
The peace is over you knowing that you have.
That's right. The Lord's talking about a peace that we can have in, which is in Him, but a peace that He came to whereby man could be at peace with God, our Father, our Creator. And so that'd be a good study for you and for me as well when you have opportunity and time to do that. Where is that peace found? John 16:33. That peace is found in Christ. And so that teaches me that if I'm not in Christ, can I have the peace of which the Lord talks about? No. And the only way to be in Christ, by the way, is what? How? Being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26-28. If it be possible, how are we to live with all men? Did you turn and read that passage? Now, a lot of these you could just go down through there. You already have the knowledge. You could just fill in the blanks. But I encourage you and I encourage myself to read these passages when you come to them. Romans chapter 12 and then verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Is it possible to live at peace with everybody?
No.
Sometimes individuals don't want to be at peace with us. Right? Maybe neighbors sometimes that feud or whatever. But notice he said, as much as it lieth in you. That means as far as you're concerned, you be at peace with people. You don't be the troublemaker. We're to be the peacemaker. Right? And be at peace with all men. That's important for us to understand. Paul admonished the Roman Christians to follow after what?
Things which make for peace.
Things which make for peace. We need that in the world. We need that in the body of Christ. To follow after those things which make for peace and whereby one may
edify.
build up, encourage one another. Here's a question. You can only answer it for yourself, and I can only answer it for myself. Have you been letting the peace of God rule in your heart? Are you at peace with God? Peace with others? Lay down at night knowing that you've obeyed the Lord? Can you have that peace? Because sometimes the world may say, well, you know, I can't be at peace. I'm just not at peace. I'm in turmoil in my mind. I don't have that peace. Well, do something about it. Whose control does that lie in? It lies in mine. When I know, and by the way, you're not going to get some fanciful, fuzzy feeling when you obey the gospel of Christ. Our assurance comes, our peace comes, when I can read this book and say, this is what He said to do, I did. What more do I need? I think anything beyond that, when we begin to doubt, we're really doubting that the Lord did what He said He would do. We know we've done what He's required of us. You know if you have, and I know if I have. And so let the peace of God rule in your heart. Colossians 3:15. Again, notice what else he stated. Someone read that reference for us again.
And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful.
Be ye thankful. There's a lesson. I don't know if I did this lesson here or not, but I put together a lesson called Bible Bees. A lot of be ye's in the Bible. A lot of bees. Be thankful. Be faithful. A lot of other things the Bible talks about. Are we thankful? We have a lot to be thankful for. Count your blessings this morning. We were sustained to see another blessing. Many of you got up and you ate or drank coffee, whatever the case may be. You had sustenance. You had a home in which to wake up in. You had clothes to put on your back. I mean, you could just go down through and make a list of all those things that you have. No matter how small it might seem in our eyes. You didn't walk to service, did you? With the exception of me and my family, we walked here. Wasn't any trouble, right? We had automobiles to go home in, and nice padded seats. Blessings that we had. Be ye thankful for the things that we had. And not only those physical blessings, which he doesn't really even talk about in this point. When the Lord talks about that God sends His rain on the just and on the unjust, He sends forth His sun on the just and on the unjust. But you think about all the spiritual provisions, all the spiritual blessings that we had that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which again are found where? In Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have those spiritual blessings. You have so much to be thankful for. And so he just says here, make a list of those things for which we ought to be thankful. And he gives some references here. What you put in that blank? What are you thankful for?
God, the care, peace, and mercy.
Our triumph in Christ he talks about. The care of others. To care for others, all things, and partakers of the inheritance. By the way, when the Bible talks about that we are heirs, joint heirs, and so forth, and partakers of the inheritance, what did we inherit? Did you ever think about that? What do you inherit as a child of God? You're heirs and joint heirs with Christ?
Eternal home.
Yeah, eternal life. That goes all the way, by the way, back to the promise that was made to Abraham, Genesis chapters 12 and 13. That through him, through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul sums that up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So a lot of things that I hope you put in that blank that you can be thankful for. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, if we've been risen with Christ, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I like the fact that he talks about really a parallel to Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 16, or Colossians 3, verse 16. with Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with, what's it say? The Spirit, right? Well, how are we filled with the Spirit?
Word.
By doing what the Word says, that the Spirit revealed. As we let the Word dwell in us, and the Bible says that we have the Spirit. That's not a personal, literal dwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to study that, but I just want to ask you the question for you to ponder on it. If the Holy Spirit were to physically, literally be inside of us, what would that accomplish? What does He do? What would He accomplish that the Bible says that is not accomplished by this written Word? Have you been letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? And so when we think about that phrase, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, how does the Word of God dwell in us?
It directs us in what we do.
Now, we submit to its will. We study with it, make application of it. We apply it in our lives. We let it stay in our minds. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, the psalmist declared. And so this book needs to direct my every step, your every step in this life. A lot of times we might find ourselves in opposition to what the Scriptures teach, and when that happens, what do we do about it? Yeah, make the change. Repent of those things. Do better. Number 8. If you then be risen with Christ, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. As Paul said, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed. That covers a lot, doesn't it? Whether it's something you say, and by the way, when I say you, I'm thinking of myself, it starts with me. Whatever we say, whatever we do, needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks. There it is, that thankful heart again. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Someone may ask a question. It's a fair question. How can we know that we're doing something by the authority or in the name of Jesus? Is Jesus going to come down and lay something on your heart? Lay something on my heart? Through His Word. I've heard preachers say, I'm not sure what I'm going to preach about. I get in the pulpit and the Lord will lay it on my heart. If you don't know it before you get in the pulpit, you're not going to know it when you get up there. I know that. So, we obey His Word. God has spoken to us in these last days. How? By His Son. Where's that found at?
Hebrews 1.
Good job. That's how. Not some still voice, not some fuzzy feeling. And by the way, what this book says to you, it says to me. And it applies to us equally. Those that are risen with Christ have submitted themselves to Him. No longer do we do our will, but we've got to do things as God would have us to do it. Jesus exclaimed that how much power, authority is given to Him.
All.
Is that what you put in that blank? How much do you have? How much do I have? None. Zero. Not to be done by my authority. I don't have any. If you then be risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Say it again. A woman risen with Christ will be submissive as God has assigned her place of submission in the family. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and through 24. The Lord talks about the role in Ephesians chapter 5 of husbands and wives. Talks about the children in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me ask you, would a woman who is trying to live a godly life, she is risen with Christ, in her obedience to the gospel of Christ by being baptized into Christ. You think she'd have any issue with submitting to her husband? I don't know how many times when you talk to him, there's always a "but what if," right? You know that. The reality is sometimes that might be difficult to do along the way. But we also know that we are to submit ourselves first of all to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. But that still stands, that a wife is to be in submission to her husband. And if he were to try to persuade her, get her to do something contrary to the will of God, then she ought to obey God. Because that's who she's going to stand before come the great judgment day. What Old Testament woman serves as an outstanding example of a submissive wife? Sarah. What does she call Abraham? Ladies, have you called your husbands Lord lately? Now, she didn't call him Lord in the sense that we think about there is one Lord in Ephesians chapter 5. But that had to do with submission and her role and her understanding her role and her husband understanding his role before the Lord. And so, listen. Don't allow someone, and we'll say this to fit the next 3 points. Don't allow someone to convince you that you are somehow inferior in doing that. You're doing what the Lord said to do. And by the way, that is in the sight of God of great price. I know that's the case, and before we move on, let's turn and read a passage concerning that in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he talks about the wives. Now notice what he says. 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, church, be in subjection to me, not in subjection to another man. I wouldn't like that. Right? You wouldn't like that either. And husbands, you wouldn't like it if, or wives, you wouldn't like it if your husbands loved another wife and so forth. And so, notice he said, "To your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." Now listen, "and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit." Now let's stop there for just a moment. Do you have that quiet and meek spirit that God would have you to have? Now, by the way, being meek doesn't just stop with the female population. Remember our example of Moses? Moses was what? We looked at that. Could it be said of you? Moses was blank above all that were on the earth. What goes in that blank? Meek, right? He was meek. Don't equate that with weak. But anyway, a meek and quiet spirit. Now here's the kicker to it, what I want you to see with it, which is in the sight of God of great price. You and me and all others need to be concerned about what is valuable in the sight of God and not in the sight of men. And so you think about that when you think about your role as a wife and being a mother and being a good wife and so forth. No greater service can you render to man than to do those things which God would have you to do. Colossians 3:19, husbands. And so he gives instruction to the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." I have found that it's sometimes easier to say, "Yes, I love my wife." That's the easy thing to do, say, "Yes, I love my wife." We hopefully can all say that. But it's difficult sometimes to not be bitter. And I don't think I'm the only one that can say that. Sometimes that's hard to do, not only toward our wives, but toward others. Sometimes it's easy to let things just sit and they brew and they sting. If we're not careful about that, eventually what happens? About that pressure cooker? That pressure just grows and grows and grows. What happens? It's going to blow up. And if we don't deal with that, at some point it's going to come out. And it might not be pretty. So we need to deal with those things and not be bitter. Don't be bitter against them. And he's saying, now listen, if you then be reasoned with Christ, here's what we ought to be doing. Do we fall sometimes in doing that? Sure. But this is what he's saying that we've got to seek. Seek those things which are above. Put on these things, seeing that you have put off the old man, right, with the things that you used to do, and you do what's right. Children, obey your parents in all things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But my friends don't like it. But I don't like what my parents tell me to do. Well, I remember being a kid, and there was many things that my mom and dad told me that I didn't like, that I didn't enjoy, that I didn't want to do, and in fact, sometimes did not do. But I remember the Board of Education being applied to the seat of learning, and that would straighten me up often, or a switch, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes, parents, we've got to bend our children's will to our will, and let their will yield to ours. If you don't, you're going to have problems. I'll have problems. You think I can't turn Carson loose and Ethan loose and let them just tend to themselves and behave how they want to and not give them any instruction? How do you think that's going to turn out?
I think we see how it turns out.
Yeah, sure we do. I think I just saw a recent video Tracy showed me of a little kid, probably 8 or 9 years old, cursing and swearing at his parents, telling them that he hated them, that he wanted to die. You know why? They took his favorite video game. That won't work, will it? Would you let your children buy with that? Teach them. Teach them what's right. I've got to teach my children. Why? For this is well-pleasing in the Lord for them to obey their parents in all things. And so we've got that responsibility. And by the way, if we haven't been doing that, now's a good time to start. Right? I understand that you can't wait till they're up and teenagers and begin. But listen, if we come to a knowledge of what we ought to be doing, don't have the mindset that just says, well, it's too late. I can't back up. No, you can't back up, but start right now. Start doing those things that you know that you ought to be doing. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Colossians 3, verse 21. I want to ask you a question. There's no way that we're going to get to lesson 2. And we'll just strive to do better next week, but we're not going to cover this in 13 weeks. That'd be okay, you have it in print. But let me ask you the question. When you see that statement, provoke not your children to anger, what does that say to you?
You're going to make them mad by the decisions you make. But I don't think this is speaking about day-to-day things. I think if a father, I probably have a hard time saying this, but if a father continually pokes at their kid over every little thing, if they can't do anything right, eventually they're going to buck on them.
I'm going to give up. I think Ray brought that out in another, in a lesson.
Wrath is encouraging one to act as the world. I think the husband is instructed, don't promote or encourage your child to anger, to wrath, to react the way the world does. Bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach him what God wants of him, not what the world expects of him.
Listen, you know your child better than anyone else does. You know what pushes their buttons. You know what sets them off. You know what aggravates them. And so there's a difference in giving correction and giving instruction to a child and trying to guide them in the way that they ought to go and just doing things to push their buttons, to anger them, to provoke them to have feelings that they ought not have. And by the way, there's a lot of truth in the statement that a lot of the relationship that a child sees between them and their father is a lot of what they're going to expect with their relationship with God. And so, develop a, we need to strive to develop a good, healthy relationship with our children. One in which they feel comfortable talking to us about things. And there's times when, and I'll say this and move on, but there's times when I know that there's something that is on Ethan's mind, and I'll try to get him to talk with me, and he doesn't want to talk to me about it. Now, personally, that bothers me, not from the standpoint of he knows something I don't, not from that standpoint, but from the standpoint of whatever it might be, he feels like he can't tell me about that or whatever. Maybe for him, I'd be in trouble or whatever, so I encourage him to tell me. And we can't work on it if we don't know it. We can't fix what we don't know, so you tell Dad about it and we'll work on it and so forth. Doesn't mean there's no consequences when you do tell me. But still, we work on those things. Next one. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 24. I like what Paul says here when he says in verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. In fact, there's a lesson coming up on that. Next one. As to the Lord and not unto men. And I want us to finish out our time together by thinking about that, and we'll conclude the lesson. But I want you and I want myself to think about how much better and of how much more quality would our work be that we give to our employer, that we render in the home, that we render in the church, when we recognize and when we have the attitude, I'm doing this to the Lord and not unto men. We strive real hard in the workplace to please men, don't we? I mean, you punch in, you write your time, however you catalog that, and you give that time to your employer, and you strive to do the best job that you can, often because you want a promotion, you want job security, you want a good evaluation, whatever the case may be. You want to earn additional time off, whatever. But this text says, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, that's being honest when we render that type of attitude toward our employer, that we do the best job we can. But think about in our service to God, those that lead public prayers. When we realize that we're doing this not to be heard of individuals, yes, that's important, but that's not our motivating factor. We're doing it to the Lord. How much better will our prayers be and become? Or when we have the attitude in our singing, whether I'm doing the song leading or just singing, do this to the Lord and not unto men. Or the work, whatever it may be, TV program, radio, doesn't matter. Shoe fits on my feet as well, and I have to wear it. But we need to strive daily to have that attitude of, I'm going to do the best that I can. At a gospel meeting, how many times you have visitors? It's one of the reasons we have gospel meetings, right? Getting ready to have an annual summit, hopefully in May, before our gospel meeting. And we hope to have visitors with us. How important you think it is to put our best side forward? The best that we can do. Right? Lead to something. Best we can. Sing the best we can. Get our building ready the best we can. By the way, the community sees those types of things. They see our grounds, they see all of that as unto the Lord. And when we have that mindset, I guarantee you things improve in areas that they need to be improved in. When we realize we're doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. When servants are risen with Christ, they're still servants. I like this. But better servants, right? Better in the things that we're doing. What instruction was given to servants in Ephesians 6, 5, through 8. If someone don't mind it, I didn't hear it, but will someone ring the first bell? Ephesians 6, 5 through 8.
Well, you're not to do it as men please.
Yeah.
Not just what's pleasing to the eye, so just to be seen by men.
That's inevitably, people are going to see what I do. They're going to see what you do. The Lord talked about that. Right? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Well, yeah, they're going to see good works when we're engaged in doing the things we're doing. They're going to see our influence. They're going to see our light if we're letting it shine. But the point about that is, Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father. That's the point. Not doing our alms, that we may be seen. Alms means good deeds, good things. Don't do those things that we would be seen of others and receive glory of men. If you've not been risen with Christ, we urge you to be buried with Him by baptism into death, to rise to walk in newness of life. If you've been risen with Christ, seeking those things above, putting to death your members, putting off the old man and putting on the new, letting peace rule and the Word of Christ dwell, doing all in the name of the Lord, being a submissive wife, a loving husband, an obedient child, a provoking not father, and an obedient servant will help you to be strong in the Lord. I like this lesson. Next week, let it be diligently done. We'll try to get through that and gain some ground along the way that we can get through these 13 lessons in this quarter. I appreciate your good attention.